This is the partner message and news of Unconditional Love Fellowship for the month of November and December of 2018. It will be the last time this year that we talk to each other. And I want right away to say that we pray the greatest blessing of our glorious God upon you this holiday season. And I want to share with you from Isaiah chapter 9. It's one of the verses that blesses my heart every time I read it. It's also one of the major planks of the scripture, both Old Testament leading right into New Testament. This was written 750 years before Jesus was born. And yet it's these verses that the angel Gabriel spoke to the Virgin Mary. And Jesus is the obvious subject to the verse. So in Isaiah chapter 9 and verse 6, "For unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given. The government will be upon his shoulder. His name shall be called Wonderful, Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. Of the increase of his government and peace, there will be no end." And it goes on to describe the kingdom that he comes to bring. But as I look at that, the words that always have leaped out at me, "Unto us a child is born," which places him solidly inside our human race. A child born. It speaks of conception. It speaks of gestation. It speaks of a birth. And a child born speaks of one who belongs to our humanity, one who is our brother human. And yet he goes straight on and says this child that is born as a human is a son that cannot be born, only given. And so I confront here the Son of God, who cannot be born, but only given. And yet he is linked with the child who is born. And there you have the mystery of Jesus, the mystery that he is 100% God, the gift of God, God giving himself to us. Yet in the same breath, he is one of us. He has joined us and forever become our human brother. This is this incredible Jesus. And he goes on to give us his name. His name shall be called. Now, I have said before that the names used in the scripture, they looked at names very differently to us. We look at a name essentially as a very nice way of calling someone, identifying them in a crowd, so that you're not just the little human sitting at our table. You have a name, and that identifies you as part of our family, and you can be out on the street, I call your name and you come, and so it's a name. But in the Old Testament, and it comes into the New too, a name was the window into a person's very being. A name described who they are, and it had little to do with the handle by which they were called. It was the exposition of their character. It was saying, this is my name, and if you know my name, then you know the extent to which you can know me and look to me. And so with Jesus, you have a multitude of names that are scattered through the scripture, because his person is multifaceted. And we know him as Jesus, But around Jesus, there are these satellites of other names, all which speak in to the name Jesus. And here you have a cluster of them. He says, this child born, this son given, he shall be called Wonderful. That's one of the names of Jesus. He shall be called Counselor. He'll be called Mighty God, Prince of Peace, and so on. All of those names take me right into the heart of Jesus. And the one that I am arrested by as I sit down to talk to you today is, his name shall be called Wonderful. Wonder, it's a major word in Scripture. You find the words wonderful and also wonders. You find in both Testaments the expression signs and wonders. The Bible is filled with people who stand wide-eyed, open-mouthed, enthralled, stunned by the amazing presence of God and his revealing of himself to them. You can't, if you start in Genesis, you get it all the way through Abraham, the man who stands in wonder at the voice of God that takes him out of his family home in Ur of Chaldea and to go to a land he doesn't know. Maybe we've read that too often, too half asleep. But to call a man out of where he is at 75 years old and to say that are going to know me, I'm going to cause you to fill the earth with people, and I'm going to send you to a land you don't even know where or what, and your wife is going to have a child, and then the amazing strength that was given to Sarah when she was 90 years old to bear Isaac, jump into the burning bush of Moses and stand there with that old man of 80 and with his shoes off in stunned awe that he is conversing with God, who blazes in a bush that doesn't burn. I could go on. And of course, when we come to Jesus, he is the ultimate wonder. It is his name, and it isn't that he merely does wonders. He is the ultimate wonder. He is the wonder that sums up all the wonders, and therefore out from his own self of wonderful, there flows actions, words of wonder. And until we understand this, that the heart of knowing God produces in us wonder. It produces a sense of awe and speechlessness betimes. God is not something that you can look up in a dictionary. He is not a flat God. He's not a God on a corkboard that you can prod and discuss and dissect and come up with conclusions. He's a living God, and a livingness that is far beyond anything that we can comprehend as alive. He is life itself. He doesn't receive it from any. He's the living God. And the living God, who has of his own choice joined us in our little lives and comes into our lives and does his wonderful. And, or as the Narnia series of books says, Aslan is not a tame lion. God is not tame. God is not a wimp. He's not a rag doll. He's not a robot. He's not a puppet. He's God, Father and Son and Holy Spirit, who came in the person of Jesus, and his name is Wonderful. Wonderful. Well, what is wonderful? Well, the word itself Wonderful. It is sometimes translated as too hard. That might sound strange to you, but wonderful means something that is too hard for a human to do. In fact, too hard for a human even to think or imagine even. That is, it's outside of the scope of being human. That's the meaning of wonderful. You might remember, it's used in, I think, Jeremiah, where he says, "Is anything too hard for the Lord?" There you see, that's the same word, only now it is used of God. Is anything too hard for God? It's too hard for the human, but it isn't too hard for God. And it's this word wonderful. You could say, is anything too wonderful for the Lord? No, he can do all. And therefore, it's linked with the words of impossible and possible. So that when I say wonderful, I am standing back, recognizing someone or something or some action taken that is impossible for the human, too hard for the human. But at the same time, when I look at him whose name is Wonderful, then I recognize he is the one that has taken up all impossible and all too hard, and with him there is no thing that is impossible. His name is Possible. You see what I'm trying to get at here? But we stand before that as amazed and astonishing. We see something that we don't have a file for. We see something that has never been before. We see something that human can't do, but it's happening in front of us. You get it? We're amazed. We're astonished. There are two other words that are linked to this one. And I think we've talked about that before, that the astonishing and the amazing are words which essentially mean to stand outside of your mind, to no longer be in control of your thoughts. It means that you're stunned, that there's a sense of mental paralysis for a moment. You don't know what to do. The word actually means I'm standing outside of my mind. That's what astonished and amazing means. And here you are. That's wonderful. I'm standing outside of my mind. I can't think. I don't know what to say. Another word might be enthralled. I'm gripped by the sight of this wondrous person. I suppose in our most modern language, if we tried to say what this means, it would be wow. You know, there we back. Open mouth, wide-eyed, confronting the glory of God. All we can say is wow. Or we would find in the book of Isaiah, the one we're looking at now, it says toward the end of the book, "Eye has not seen, nor ear heard, nor has it entered into the heart of man, the things that God has prepared for those who love him." Well, there you have it, except again, we read that too quickly. But it is saying that the things that God would lay out before us as his gift to us goes to the point where human eyes have never seen this before. Now think about that. Think about that. When you come to Jesus, whose name is Wonderful, eye has not seen. Nowhere in all of time, space, history has there ever been one like Jesus. Eye has never seen that, where God himself assumes to himself our genuine, authentic humanity and lives a genuine human life here with us. No, that doesn't occur in any histories or stories or thoughts or imaginations. It says, eye has not seen, ear has not heard. You've never heard. You've never even heard the words that Jesus said, not before he said them. They are so new. They are newness taken to a new level, that they're opening up doorways into the totally unknown. Wonder. This is beyond human, yet we're hearing it on the air of the planet, and our ears are recording it, and then probably bringing it to its bottom line. It's never entered into the heart of man. The things that God has prepared for those who love him. Well, that's in Isaiah. But then Paul writes in Corinthians chapter 2, and he quotes this same verse, only differently. He says, eye has not seen, ear has not heard, has never entered into the heart of man the things that God has prepared for those that love him. But he has now revealed it to us by his Spirit. He said that was Old Testament. Now the Holy Spirit has come, and the Holy Spirit has opened your eyes, and you realize you are seeing what there's no human logic to it. There is no rationale. I am seeing the very thoughts of God played out in front of me and in my life. All I can do is wonder. It's wonder. It's beyond my thought. And of course, our response many times in these days to wonder is it's too good to be true. And you're waiting for the catch. You know, it's too good to be true, therefore it can't possibly be true. It's a scam. It's too good to be true. But the fact is, until you are left speechless and wondering and saying it's too good to be true, when you confront the gospel, you've never truly heard the gospel. And I say that kindly. We live in a world where there is little wonder. No one wonders anymore. Wonder has seemed to have left the planet. And so religion rules the day when it comes to the gospel. And they have able to make this wondrous word turn into something so boring, people are leaving the church by the thousand. No, you see, if it isn't too good to be true, then in God's world, then it's not true. In everything in the kingdom of God, everything that comes to us in Jesus is mind-blowing. And we can't keep coming back. I can't believe this is happening to me. Have you been there? Or did you just sign a piece of paper and they slapped you on the back and says, well, you won't go to hell? No, that, you see, that's so boring, isn't it? So boring. This wonder is life in this present moment that I can hardly talk. I'm hyperventilating, you see. I can't believe this. Is it really happening to me? I can't believe what I'm seeing. You might have noticed, and maybe I should have made a bigger point of it, but all this wonder that we're talking about is wonder because we are right in the middle of it. You understand? It's happening in front of me. It's happening inside of me. I am actually confronting and having an impartation, I'm having a fellowship with this wonderful Jesus through this incredible Holy Spirit. It's happening to me at some level or what? You can never wonder at a rumor. No? No one can say, well, I heard this, and then you wonder at what they heard. No. Wonder belongs to the person who's experiencing it right now. And believer, I know if you have believed upon Jesus, there has been at a point in your life this rising within you of wonder and awe. And if you belong to certain groups of Christians, they quickly squashed it. You're not supposed to get out of control. You're not to say anything remotely like, wow. And so you became a very solid citizen. But the fact is, I say again, the Holy Spirit has birthed in you wonder, for that's the name of the Jesus in whom you live and move and have your being. But let me come back to what I just said. Wonder, this word that amazes and astonishes and leaves us wide-eyed, essentially we connect with a child. Children know how to wonder. Children, especially at this time of the year, at least it used to be, but again, even children are being sucked into materialism and grab all you can get, which are words that don't belong to wonder. But we've associated wonder with the child, eyes wide open as they discover an entire world that exists beyond their crib. They see the world as it really is. And they see it as beyond their comprehension, and yet marvelous, which would be another word to throw in here, marvelous and wonderful to touch and question. So the child with eyes wide open. That's interesting, because Jesus said, except you become as a little child, you can't enter the kingdom of heaven. That's interesting. That would be worth following, because he said it more than once in more than one context. But do you remember that prophecy again in Isaiah? And it's, of course, been dumped by most people into the future heaven or millennium or whatever people believe. I say that because if there are verses that are radical and suggest something like we're talking about, people just say, oh, well, that's when you go to heaven. Or others say, well, that's in the millennium. And leaving us, of course, naked, starving, with nothing now. Well, anyway, that one I'm just referring to, where it says that the lion and the lamb shall lay down together. Do you remember that? And children play with snakes, and it's total safety. It's an image, a very vivid image of total peace, where the very hearts of the predator is turned into compassion and love. And it's a wonderful picture of the kingdom of God in the Holy Spirit. And at the end of it, it says, and a little child shall lead them. Fascinating. It says a child. The leader of the kingdom of God is described as a child. But Jesus is the leader, and he's described as the ultimate child, the ultimate wonder. The one who wonders, he is the wonder, he wonders, and he imparts to us his wonder, and he does signs and wonders. See, child, but then adult, yes, adulthood, there is a sense in which adulthood today means, you know, you've grown up, you've moved away from all the nonsense of childhood, which means that you've gone blind. You have to go blind if you're going to be that kind of adult. You have to be blind to wonder, blind to the whole scenario that's going on around us, scenario of wonder. You've got to be blind to that, or you're back to being a child wondering at everything that's happening. You know, it's the kind of adult I'm talking about would be the Pharisee of the New Testament. It would be the cynic, the person, the know-it-all. You can't talk about anything, but they just give that nod as to say, please get to the point, I know everything. It's a person that is terrified of something new. Have you noticed that? Terrified of going somewhere new, terrified of seeing something new, or getting into your house something new. Terrified. Why are you terrified? Well, you see, if it's new, then I don't know. And a child would jump up and down and wonder at it. But this adult must pretend they know all about it, and they must pretend that they're totally in charge, even though they're terrified inside. Because God forbid anyone should think, I don't know about this. That's the opposite of wonder. The person that won't allow themselves to even investigate wonder. And so life becomes very, well, yeah, boring, because we've taken the wonder out of it, and we've taken the living God out of it. We've taken this marvelous Jesus out of it, and we're just lonely know-it-alls. Do you remember, I think it's John chapter 12, where the Father spoke to Jesus out from the heavens and spoke in an audible voice. Do you remember that? He says that he was his beloved son and to be heard. And so, I mean, can you imagine that? Walking down Main Street and God speaks, fills the heavens with his voice, speaking to his son. And it says that he spoke thus in such a public way, so the people could hear and see who Jesus is by the affirmation of the Father. Do you remember how the verse goes on? It says, and the people, some of them, thought it thundered. What? The voice of God comes from the heavens, and they thought it was thunder. That's how boring some people can be. That if it's a noise from among the clouds, well, we've already long decided, we know all about that. Any noise in the sky is thunder. Now let's get on with life. They were so jaded, so locked up in their own miserable selves that they never bothered to even listen to what's happening around them and to realize this is God speaking. Or what about when that woman who had been so greatly forgiven by Jesus, and she comes into that auspicious party that the Pharisee was throwing, and Jesus was the honored guest, remember that? And it's a room full of these kind of adults, and the woman has got the spirit of the child, for she is wondering at Jesus and is wondering at the wonder that he has done in her life and has forgiven her and made her into a new kind of human being. And so in that aura of wonder, she bursts in, she gate crashes the party of these solemn, miserable adults, and she flings herself at the feet of Jesus and lets down her hair, and the tears are streaming out of her eyes and falling on his feet, and she washes his feet with her tears and dries with her hair, and then takes that ointment that was a lifetime-saving kind of expensive, and she breaks the bottle over the feet of Jesus, and the Pharisees are going nuts. They don't know what to do with wonder. They don't know how to play in the playground of the kingdom of God. They only know how to sit at a desk and order life. Here's this woman, and she's lost in wonder. She's sitting at his feet in awe of who is this person, and who but such a person could bring release and forgiveness to my life. And what do they talk about as they mutter one to another over this disgusting display of childishness? They say this is an expensive ointment. It could have been sold, and we could have done a lot of good work with it. totally miss the point of what's going on. And of course, the other chap, you remember him, the leader of the synagogue, and there's healing. I mean, healing going on all around. Man stretches out to his arm that has been paralyzed, and he's now playing with his fingers. The man leading the meeting says, this is a Sabbath day, and you can't do things like that on the Sabbath day. It's God's day. You mustn't be so jolly happy. And you sit back and say, what? Is this man insane? Here is a wonder. Who has seen a paralyzed hand leap into life? And all are wondering and gasping and amazed and astonished, and the man is beside himself. But this adult reprimands everybody for getting so wrongfully excited, because it's God's day and we all know God's so miserable that he doesn't want anybody to get in a wonderful mood, especially on the Sabbath day. Lazarus is raised from the dead. Well, that's the ultimate. Can't even think about that. Man who had been dead in the tomb for 3 days, and Jesus goes up to the tomb and says, come on, Lazarus, let's get out of here. And he comes out. What do these people say to that? They said, this has gone too far. We've got to crucify him now. That's their response to a wonder that sends you dizzy even 2,000 years after the fact. But they could only say, it's upsetting our agenda. We've got things all worked out, and this chap's got in the way of that, so we've got to crucify him. And we might as well get rid of Lazarus too, because he'll have some testimony, and we don't want that going around, do we? You see, sin... Well, there's many aspects to sin, but one of the major aspects of sin is it blinds us. Or maybe we should use the word hypnotize. We're just incapable of making a response to life, to this incredible God who is in all places, all around us. We honestly... Because the lack of wonder and this blinding of the eyes by sin, we've taken the glory of God and turned it into a theological textbook that would send you to sleep. In fact, it is this fear of wonder that has turned God into just some sort of dictator or despot. And he acts just like some pissed off human. All the wonder, the beauty, the compassion, the mercy, the grace, the kindness, the gentleness, the goodness of God has been swept under the rug because it's too childish. We've got to get a real man on the throne there, you see. And creation? Well, again, it was persons who said they had authority in Bible matters way back a few hundred years, where they decided that the split between spirit and matter, it was the Western church, the one that we come from here in the West, and that they made the split between spirit and matter. What does that mean? It means that some things are spiritual and the rest is just matter. Or it's where we get today. It comes down through the centuries and still gums up all the machinery. We call, you know, things are secular. Well, that's a word that comes from this. It means it's just matter. It's stuff. It's the place where God isn't. He's only in the spiritual. And so there's this awful split. And of course, I say it again, it was the church that did that and made it theology. That's terrible. It means suddenly my creation is left as a dead thing. I mean, I'm looking out of my window right now at some trees and grass and flowers. Well, according to that, they've got nothing to do with spirit or God, except in the vaguest sense that he sort of was creator, but that was so long ago. They're just, I mean, bits of wood now, and the leaves, and they're turning like dead leaves because it's winter time. Well, that's it, isn't it, you see? Because I did the spiritual thing when I read my Bible. Ah, now you're talking. That's where you meet God, not out there. And then you have a prayer meeting. That's a spiritual thing. Then you go to that place that you call the church, which God sort of lives there. Spirit, matter. No, there's no such thing. That is one of the damnable heresies of these people who have died to wonder. No, I look at creation and it is alive with God. Oh, the tree isn't God. I'm not daft. No, God made the tree. He's not it. He made it. He made something other than himself. We're not pantheists that says everything is God. No. But it says in Colossians that in Jesus, and it just said that he's the creator of all things. And then it goes on and says, in him all things consist, which is a word that means hold together or glued together. Every atom that makes up the universe finds its glue, its holding together in this person of Jesus. And therefore, no, that tree isn't God, but I can see the presence of God holding it together. I see him in the flowers. I see him in the bumblebees. I see him in the butterflies. Yes, I have to see him in mosquitoes too. I see him in the foxes on our ranch. I see him in those bobcats. I see him in the mountain lions that come up from the creek. Oh, yes, I see him. He's the life. He's the glory that holds it all together. No wonder the scripture dances and said the whole earth is filled with the glory of God. And you remember David even looked at the trees on a windy day. And as the leaves rustled together, he said, the leaves are clapping their hands with joy to God. Yeah, there's a wonder in creation. There's a wonder in the wind. There's a wonder in the dewdrops in the grass. If you have eyes to see, you can see that God did not make us and then just leave us until he would meet us again on Judgment Day. That's called deism. No, we're Christians, and that means that when I look at a dewdrop, I see the glory of God. He didn't only make it. He's right now upholding it by the word of his power, and he's right now expressing his glory through. You want to see how the joy of the Lord is everywhere? Have you ever seen squirrels turning somersaults? Why do they turn somersaults? I think God just made them like that so he and I could laugh together. Well, I think you get the point. No, once you separate it out, that's the point, you see. When you separate something off as a thing, a dead thing, that has some sort of physical life, but it just grows and dies, and that's it. Well, when you've got that, it's faceless, impersonal. There's a certain unreal about it, here today, gone tomorrow. It's a thing to be possessed, and so we can just chop the whole lot of the trees down and build something to make money. You've lost the whole point. You've lost the joy. You've lost the reason creation was given to us in the first place. There are some people that are so immersed in their pompous busyness and their important anxieties They haven't even smelled a flower or heard a bird or watched a flying bee in many months. Because you never wonder, you see. Never wonder. Just go through life like a robot. God, he's been reduced to the morality. So you keep the rules. God's happy, hopefully. I do my thing. He does his thing. When I'm in trouble, I ask for his help. And those humans beside you, have you ever wondered at the magnificence of a human? Have you ever wondered over the marvelousness of yourself? There again, sorry. We've been taught that we're supposed to say we're worthless. We're no use failures. We're losers. We are sinners. God can't stand the sight of us. And just the best we can hope for is a sort of monkey business forgiveness so we can sneak into some place called heaven, which the best I can say is it's not hell. You call that Christian? You call that salvation? Is that good news? It's the worst news I've ever heard. Now, do you realize that when humankind in Adam took his posture of believing the words of Satan and standing in hostility to this great God, what did God do? He took Adam's side against Satan and told Satan that he, God, would personally bring about a deliverer born of the woman who would crush the head of the serpent. He stood with human while the sin was fresh on the breath of that human. What's God saying? He is saying, do you hear me, that human is worth saving. Do you hear me? You are worth saving. You are worth healing. Wonder at that. The word lost that Jesus used to describe these broken people like us, he called us lost, which I've told you so many times before. The first meaning of the word lost is that you're precious. In fact, let me backtrack. The first meaning of the word lost is that somebody owns you. Do you realize that? You can't lose something that doesn't belong to you. Do you get it? I cannot lose your pen. Only the owner can lose what belongs to them. So when Jesus said these, and he used it to describe some pretty broken, messed up people, and he said they were lost, but that meant lost though they be, in their brokenness and shame-filled lives. Yes, but it meant Jesus was saying he owned them. They were his. He hadn't discarded. They were not garbage. They were his. And because they were his, then he could lose them. And because they were lost and he was here to find them, that designated them as precious, of great value, of tremendous worth. A worth that could only be equated by the coming of God inside of our humanity to find us. Never, never, never again say you're an unworthy wretch. Never sneer down your nose at yourself and say, I'm a sinner, I'm an idiot, I'm a fool. Dare, that's the wonder, you see. Human logic might come up with such nonsense. Human rationale might crush you with those words. But wonder comes in with the thoughts of God about you, which eye has not seen and ear has not heard, has never entered into the heart of man. God comes to broken people that live in the sewer up to their ears in muck and shame and guilt. And he says, let me join you down there and tell you that I love you and I count you so precious. I put such a worth upon you that I am going to come right inside your sewer and break its power over you and carry you with me to my Father, who can't wait for me to come home with you. What's your response to that? It should be speechless. Wow. I can't believe what I'm hearing. Yes, that's the gospel. That's the gospel, you see. You realize that Jesus has come where we are, that we might go where he is. If you are not wondering at him whose name is Wonderful, not wondering at the wonders that he has brought about, then I beg you to pray for the gift of wonder the Holy Spirit gives when he gives us his salvation. The gift that so often it's been the church that has squashed it and told us we can't get so excited. Wonder, this childlike wonder begets a childlike expectancy. We debate it so long, we think it so long as to could God do this, and we've got 1,000 reasons why he couldn't. And so by the time we're done analyzing and thinking about it, it's all over. Whereas with a child dancing with joy because of seeing wonder, they expect wonder and don't pass it through their logic. Therefore, they can access the thoughts of God immediately. How do you expect of your day? Look upon the day. What expectancy? You see, the glory of God, the glory of God, the fullness of God shows up in a bush that's burning. You know, Moses didn't expect that, but he was wide open to wonder dancing in his path. The woman who came to the well, which would be akin to our going to the 7-Eleven, a corner store to get water. That was the staple. The woman had to go twice a day and get the water. So the well was the meeting place of the locals. And she came at a time when she wouldn't meet them. It would appear the woman didn't want to talk to her. But she's coming, that's the point, coming to the 7-Eleven. Did she expect to find that the creator of heaven and earth, who has assumed our humanity, was sitting on the side of the well and asked her for a drink of water? Did she have something she could put in the well and get him some water? You know, did you expect to meet with God at McDonald's in the takeout line? You get what I'm saying. He's here, he's there, he's everywhere. He really is. This is his now. I'm stuck in the middle of it with my mouth open and eyes bugging out. Wonder. Wonder. It's living this. Me. You. In the middle of is now him, Jesus, wonderful, in the middle of all of life. And of course, joy, well, that's the face of wonder, isn't it? It's the delight. But it's a joy and delight that comes from another dimension. Because you are, because the Holy Spirit is doing it, you're seeing, hearing, comprehending something that is of another world. It's not of this world. And so you are rejoicing in the middle of their despair. You live in perfect peace that passes human comprehension. because you have the peace that he gives, which is not as the world gives. And so you wonder at yourself. You wonder at your belovedness. You can never get over that he's nuts about you. You can never get over the joy that emanates from him into you. You can't get over the peace of God that wraps around you and carries you. You look back at events and say, there you said, I can't believe the peace that I had going through that. I didn't realize it at the time. Yeah, wonder. In the Old Testament, the word wonder is, shall I say, wrapped up in another phrase. The phrase is fear of the Lord. I know you've been raised to believe that fear of the Lord meant you're scared spitless of God. No, the fear of the Lord, look up the word fear in Webster's dictionary. I mean, I don't have to take you into the ancient languages to tell you what it means. It means, well, would you believe it? It means to stand in awe and wonder and worship. The fear of the Lord is a lifestyle of being alert and aware of him who is wonderful, turning up all over the place and seeing his wonderful in your own life and seeing your own life as a wonder. Turning up in your family. And when I say turn up, I realize it's an awkward phrase. I don't mean he wasn't there before. I mean, suddenly you, like the resurrected Jesus, they suddenly realize he's sitting at the kitchen table. It wasn't that he wasn't there and then he was there. It was rather he was there and then they realized he was there. The fear of the Lord lives like that, that he's here. There's never a time I'm outside of his presence, outside the range of his voice. Never. He never leaves, never forsakes, never abandons. And I learn to see him. I learn to be aware of him. And when I do, that sense of wonder arises, because I'm now operating in a dimension that's illogic to this world. Irrational in some places. Yeah, the fear of the Lord. And of course, that's the bottom of all prayer, isn't it? How can you pray unless these things are in motion? Unless you're praying to a dead, flat God. But the living God is wonderful. Then you talk to him, you pray. And you pray with expectancy, because with this God, all things are possible. That's the meaning of wonderful. Get it? That's why we praise. Praise isn't just saying words while you look at your watch. Praise is more an explosion. It's when I've got to the end of, I can't believe this is happening to me. I can't believe that you're like this. You're too good to be true. And that finally erupts into praise and thanks. We're groping for words with which to thank and adore this God. This is birthed in us by the Holy Spirit. It's part of coming to know Jesus. So that in Acts 26:18, when Paul is given his mandate as a go and speak witness, it says he was to open their eyes so that they might see. Well, see what? This wonder that they can turn from Satan to God. Get on and do it. You're already free. That's the wonder. This is the news I bring. You're already forgiven. Take it. But your eyes have to be open to see that. And that's why it's the first words of the gospel. But it's also the last words of the gospel. Paul never quit. To the Ephesians, one of the more with it churches of the New Testament. He said, I'm praying for you that the eyes of your understanding will be open, that you might see the hope to which you've been called, a hope that you can't see unless you've got inner eyes open to see it, because it's irrational, illogical, and beyond the touch of the human to grasp. Well, if the Holy Spirit has birthed it, then it doesn't depend on circumstances or feelings or others, does it? It's a gift of the Spirit placed in you because, well, that's what he does to all of us. It's there. Oh, we buried it all right. We've learned to live by the flesh. So you say, I don't feel like wondering today. I'd rather be miserable. I don't feel like wondering. I prefer my anxiety, thank you. And that's, it's a caricature, but I tell you, it's very close to the truth. We live by our feelings. You say, I don't feel like doing it. Well, if wonder is there, then go ahead and wonder and see what happens to your sense perception. They'll be overwhelmed. They'll be gloriously drowned in wonder. Wonder doesn't depend on feelings. It doesn't originate with feelings. We choose to wonder with the wonder that the Spirit has placed in us, though buried deep. You say, how can a man wonder when things like this are happening? Yes, it does sound a bit daft, doesn't it? I suppose you could say the same thing, couldn't you, to Jesus? How come you could sleep through a storm that's sinking the boat? Lord, don't you care? We're perishing. Yeah. That's this stuff. Peace that passes human understanding. That's the thing of wonder. You wonder at God who is right there in the middle of this situation. And while you keep looking at the situation, you'll drown in it. But turn your eyes to wonderful and let wonderful reveal his wonders in the midst of this thing. Yeah, I know. But you see, if I started on this course, which would make me look so happy and give me such peace, what would they say? Oh, they. You mean the Pharisee bunch? What would they say? You mean your nosy neighbors? What would they say? Your co-workers? What would they say? What would they say if you were really in the world but not of it? What would they say if you no longer wanted to tear all of your fellow workers to pieces with gossip, but rather wonder that they were pearls that Jesus was seeking, treasures waiting to be dug out of their dirt? What would it look like if you really believe you were surrounded by lost sheep, lost coins that were precious and of vast value? And you didn't want to tear them to bits anymore with gossip and rumors. Supposing you were wondering at God working in persons. Supposing you were wondering at a God who is at this moment of chaos really working all things together for good. So I can't join you in your anxiety and terror and panic and prophecy of doomsday, I'm sorry. Do you get the point? I'm not controlled by they. It's not circumstances that dictate my condition. We choose to be the wandering child in the midst of a blind, terrified world. Well, I think that's about it. I forgot to look at my watch when this started, so I've no idea where we are, but it feels right to stop. And I trust that this... Let this that I've just said govern your renewed mind as you move into the new year. Govern as you go through Christmas. Especially if you go to a church thing where they're now they're doing all these things turning it into a Broadway production. Why do they do that? It's because they've lost the wonder I'm talking about. The wonder that I'm talking about, birthed of the Holy Spirit, focused in Jesus. A wild dance of incredible joy that would draw the whole town to see what's happening. But having lost that, we do phony glory of lights and effects and everything else. Not that I'm against that, but you better have the real thing. Then you can have all the surrounding stuff and enjoy it. But don't call the surrounding stuff the thing itself. It's the wonder birthed of the Spirit that makes us the unique people. Anyway, I'll start talking again. But let these words govern you. Would you do that? Let your prayer be day by day by day by day by hour. Holy Spirit, gift me with the gift of wonder. Open my eyes to see the Father in Jesus. Open my eyes to see myself as the beloved, worth saving, beloved so much that He delights to live in me. Open my eyes to see all other human beings as you see them. Open my eyes to see you in every circumstance. Open my eyes so that we go dancing into the new year, shouting, wonderful, wonderful. Okay, that is it. I want to thank every one of you who have sent your gifts, money gifts, your prayers that go with wraps those gifts that enable me to be sitting here talking to you today. Apart from those gifts that you send, we would not be here. This ministry exists because of you and me, and it is us together who are bringing this message of love, wonder to the world, one person at a time. And I thank you for your participation this year. And every one of you counts. Me and Nancy, we sit down every day, really, because when the mail comes in, or comes in over the internet, wherever it comes in, we're aware. I'm trying to tell you, you're not just a number. I know your names. When we get a new partner, it isn't long before we both are very acquainted with you by name, and look at the envelope and say, "Ah, this is from so and so." And I want you to know that you're wonderful to us. And therefore, we see Jesus through the Holy Spirit uniquely in each one of you. And you're part of this ministry. Thank you. Thank you. Now, we just came back from the retreat. That's why this partner connection is later. It was a glorious retreat. 50% of the retreat were brand new people who came in from the webinars, and there's nothing like it on the planet to have people that are into this message enough to know they'll never be the same. They've turned a corner and they can never go back, and at the same time are desperate to know more. And well, we had a half the retreat was that kind of person. And those who come year after year were caught up into that. There was a sense of wonder there that we've not felt at other times. And so it stands out to us as a highlight. The CDs of the retreat, and you can catch some of this just in the atmosphere of those hours on CD. Well, those CDs are now available. You can call the office and get them, and they will bless you, they are still vibrating with the sense of the presence of God. Just a few hours old. Get them now and let them bless you into the new year. Now, let me, these next announcements are of great importance, so be ready maybe with a pen. First of all, the Bible school graduation. We've finally got to module 7 with this cycle, and it will be April, the first weekend of April. And while graduation is graduation, isn't it? When you will receive that piece of paper which will record these wonderful times we've spent together. It will just tell you that you have spent 120 hours with me as we have swum together in the love of God. And I want to give it to you to say that's happened. So to all of Module 7, please make sure you get to San Antonio. We shall be in the same hotel as we were last time because the Wyndham is still doing whatever they're doing with their whatever they're doing. So we have to go to that same Holiday Inn. But now there will be a new cycle of Bible school beginning. We are making a slight change. I really don't need to say this because it's so slight. But we are making the emphasis on the whole Bible school as a school on coming to know union with God. Well, that's what we've been doing in all the other Bible schools. We just didn't say so. But now to let people know and to give a just here there a tweak that keeps that right on course. It's a Bible school in which we discover God, we discover ourselves, and we discover His purpose of union, beautiful, total, inseparable union, you in Him and He in you. And so it will just follow the same as the other 7 modules. And the first one will be, and we're looking at the first weekend of May of this incoming year. First weekend of May. Look for something that will solidify that. But there are many of you that said you wanted to come when we had a Bible school. At the retreat, there were a good many too. And so, if you want to be at the new Bible school beginning in May of 2019, I want you to contact the office immediately so that we can determine the numbers we're having, which means where we're going to have it, and so on. And that is of supreme importance. Then, in June, we will be at St. Petersburg in Florida for a retreat. It's a long story how we got to this, but there are a great number of persons on the East Coast who have always asked us for a retreat closer to their home. Well, this is the best we can do for now. So St. Petersburg, I believe it's the first week of June. Again, we'll give you concrete dates, but it sounds like the 5th of June or somewhere, the Friday and Saturday. It will be a Friday and Saturday, and we will be dealing with the subject of living in the fullness of God, which is vast, and I'll talk about it later. Just enough to let you know we're going to be there. And space will be somewhat limited. And we're unfamiliar with this hotel, and so I can't promise you any more than the seats that are there. I don't know who we can squeeze in or what. We've got to go with what we've got. And so therefore I'm saying you've got to make your reservations as quickly as you possibly can so that we can lock this in. Well, I think that's it. I want you to have a blessed holiday season with your family, or if you're alone, just, I know it sounds odd to some people, but you can have a marvelous Christmas, New Year with Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. And I mean that with all my heart. In fact, if you've got a big family, you'd better realize that family is gathering inside the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. And we will be back in January, back with the webinars in January, back with everything in January, and on to quite a full year as it begins to fill up. So the blessing of the Lord be richly with you. And again, thank you for everything that you send to us month by month.